Good morning, welcome. Today we're going to wrap up the series we've been in that we are calling Hereafter. And over the last few weeks, we've taken a look at the reality of heaven, the reality of hell, and last weekend, what happens when a person dies. And today, I want to share with you about how to be certain you're going to heaven. Now, I have to tell you, throughout the years, the number one question that people have asked me is, Jim, is it possible to be absolutely 100% sure where you stand in relationship with God and to have this certainty that you're going to heaven? And you know what I hear people say? More than anything else, I hear people say things like, well, I hope I'm going to make it. I think so. Maybe. I'd like to. I don't know. I'm not sure. And as your spiritual coach, as your friend, may I say to you that that's not healthy spiritually, mentally, emotionally, relationally, to live this life with that kind of uncertainty when it comes to something as important as your eternal salvation. Now, I can't imagine a person going through their whole entire life never preparing for the inevitable, never really knowing for sure where they stand in relationship with God. So the goal of my talk today is to convince you, every single one of us, that when we leave this place, we will have this kind of confidence, this kind of certainty of knowing exactly where we stand in our relationship with God and have this certainty about the hereafter. Would you take the outline out of your program entitled, How to Be Certain You're Going to Heaven? Now, in order for us to accomplish this, we're going to have to go back to the basics, the fundamentals of our faith. Did you know that Vince Lombardi was known to be one of the greatest NFL coaches, the first to win the Super Bowl? And what made Vince Lombardi so unique and so effective is that he never lost sight of the basics. And in fact, Vince Lombardi was known to begin this season by standing before his football team and holding a football in his hand and saying, gentlemen, this is a football. In other words, don't assume anything. Now, as your pastor, your spiritual coach, your friend, I stand before you this day, holding this Bible in my hand and saying to you, ladies and gentlemen, this is a Bible, a God-breathed, holy book. And contained within this book are these eternal truths that have the power to transform our lives. And concealed within this book is an amazing verse that in this one single sentence reveals the entire storyline of the whole Bible. And that verse is John 3:16. Check it out. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Let's read this aloud together. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, would you circle six words? Just take a pen out in front of you there and circle the word God. Circle the word only. Circle the word son. Circle the word perish. The word everlasting. And the word life. Now, as we consider the first letter of each of these six words, what does that spell? Gospel. And gospel is an old English word that actually means good news. Now, there are 25 words in this one verse. And the 13th word is the word Son, Jesus. I find it fascinating that the first 12 words are about God, our Father, our Heavenly Father, and the last 12 words are about you and me. And sandwiched between God and man is the word Son, Jesus, who is the mediator. He is the one that bridges the gap. He is the one that makes it possible for every single one of us to enter into this growing meaningful relationship with God and to know Him and to be known by Him. There are four phrases within John 3:16 that I want us to look at in our short amount of time together because of this. When we clearly understand and embrace John 3:16, which is really the storyline of the Bible in a single sentence, we are then able to have this confidence when it comes to our hereafter. So to be certain you're going to go to heaven, number one, first of all, is to recognize God's love. To recognize God's love for you. Because of this, when we open up our eyes and our hearts to recognize God's love for us, you know what happens? We realize in that moment how much we really matter to God. And this is the first of the four phrases in John 3:16. For God so loved the world. It's all about God and His love. Because God Himself is love. He doesn't just have love. He is love. Love is the very essence of His nature and His character. And the very reason your heart is beating right now is because of God's love. The next breath you're about to take right now is because God loves you. Now, God doesn't love you based upon who you are, but it's based upon who He is. Because He is love. And God's love is love of another kind. It's a supernatural kind of love. It's the kind of love that doesn't originate with us, but it's the kind of love that's been made available to us through the promise of the Holy Spirit to flow in our lives, that we receive God's love unconditionally. And then we're able to give His love back to Him and able to love others. God's love is so amazing when we recognize it for what it is, because there's absolutely nothing you could say or do that would make God stop loving you. No matter where you go, no matter what you do, no matter what you say, there's nothing that could separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. God's love for you is consistent. He doesn't just love you on your good hair days. He loves you on your bad hair days. He loves you when you're in a good mood and when you're in a bad mood. And to think in just a little bit, when we leave this place, your mood will change 6 times by the time you get to your car. But it doesn't change God's love for you. His love's steadfast. It's consistent. Now, I don't know about you, but for me, I don't have any problem at all loving the people who love me. But when it comes to the people who dislike me, the people who rub me wrong, the people who are my frenemies, and especially my enemies, I find it absolutely impossible for me within myself to love them. But not so with God. You see, with God, I can't do it on my own, but with His love I can. But with God, He loves the people who shake a dirty fist in His holy face. He loves the people even who curse His name. I mean, to think that God loves the Boston bomber just as much as He loves me and He loves you. His love is love of another kind. We read in the Bible in 1 John 4:9 and 10, it actually says, God showed how much He loved us by sending His one and only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life. That's eternal life through him. This is real love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as a sacrifice to what? To take away our sin. God did not only just say he loves you, but he showed how much he loves you. Now, I realize today some of you really need to hear this. Because if the truth were known, you're following God at a distance. You feel as if somehow you're not deserving of his love. Maybe because of poor choices in your life. Maybe you haven't measured up to your expectations. You are less than perfect. And because of this, somehow you've discounted God's love for your life. That must change in this moment for you to realize that God's love is not predicated. It's not based on your performance or your perfection. Nothing you've said and done has in any way changed God's love for your life. In 1 John 3:1, we read, "So how very much our Father loves us, for he calls us his children, and that is what we are." He calls us his children. When we recognize his love for what it really is, we become his children. You see, before God laid the foundations of the earth, it's always been in his heart to have a people for himself that belong to him, a people that know him and are known by him and live in a relationship with him. When I was 23 years old, I was searching for significance in my life. I had tried to find purpose and meaning in life and so many other things that didn't work. Through mood-altering drugs, through illegitimate relationships, through adventure and travel, through even a little taste of success. But I was still empty on the inside. And I heard about this crazy cousin of mine by the name of Steve Bricker. And he happened to be living in Hollywood, California at the time. And I heard that he was born again. And I thought, that's strange. What does that mean to be born again? And I heard that he was a Jesus freak. So I thought, you know what? I'm going to go talk to him and I'm going to see what makes him tick. I'm going to check into this a little bit. So I made a trip out to Hollywood, California, and I had lunch with him. And I was drilling him with all kinds of questions about life and the Bible and the hereafter. And we went back to his house, and sitting on a couch having a casual conversation, he looked at me and he said, "Jim, there's one thing you need to know." I said, "What's that, Steve?" He said, "God loves you." At age 23, I'd never been told that before. I never knew. Nobody told me that my life really matters to God. And I remember thinking, how could God possibly love me? I don't even love myself. And it was so difficult for me to recognize God's love for me. Four phrases in John 3:16. The first has to do with recognizing his love. For God so loved the world. And then number two is to receive God's gift. To receive God's gift that he has for every single one of us. Which leads us to the second phrase in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that, notice, he gave. The emphasis on gave his only begotten son. God's ultimate gift to humanity, wrapped up in the person of Jesus. Now, it's not enough to just look at the gift and admire the gift at a distance. It's not enough to be wowed by the wrappings on the gift, but to open the gift and embrace the gift and experience the gift and to cherish the gift. In Romans chapter 3, verse 24 and 25, we read, out of sheer generosity, he put us in right standing with himself, a pure, what? Gift. He got us out of the mess we were in and restored us to where he always wanted us to be. And he did this by means of Jesus Christ. God sacrificed Jesus on the altar of the world to clear that world of sin. What an amazing price that was paid at the cross. If there would have been any other way to make it possible for us to be reconciled in a right relationship with God, God would have spared his son. But there was no other way. This expensive price at the cross. And did you know what took place in that moment in time? After Jesus was brutally beaten beyond recognition and bloody and hanging on that cross, you know what he did? He took upon himself the full brunt of the punishment for your sin and my sins and the sins of the world. So we could pass from judgment, eternal judgment, to eternal life. This great exchange that took place at the cross. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, we'd read about this great exchange. God took the sinless Christ and poured into him our sins. Then an exchange. Here it is, the great exchange. He poured God's goodness into us. What an exchange. What a deal to exchange my selfish, sinful, self-destructive life of bitterness and hate and greed and lust for his goodness. My unrighteousness for his righteousness. My imperfections for his perfection. And he did it out of love. Because he is love. His goodness in you. You see, friends, it's not a matter of being good enough. Because how good is good enough? If it's about you and your limited ability to cover all the bases and not to mess up and to somehow be as good as you can be, you don't have a snowball's chance in hell of ever making it. But it's not about our goodness. It's about his goodness in this great exchange that took place through the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. In just a little bit, when these people follow the Lord in water baptism, as we celebrate changed lives, we're celebrating the perfect picture of the cross, identifying with Jesus in his death, his burial, and his resurrection. So while having this casual conversation with my cousin Steve, sitting on a couch in Southern California, after he told me, Jim, God loves you, he then took it a step further. You know what he said to me? He said, Jim, you can be completely forgiven of all your sins. And when he said that, my mind started racing back down memory lane to the places I'd been and the things that I'd done, the people that I'd hurt and the people that had hurt me. All the baggage in my life. And I thought, not so. Not so, not me. Maybe for somebody else, but not me. And I had such difficulty not only recognizing God's love, but receiving God's gift for me. Thinking, well, for others, but not for me. The third thing we see in John 3:16 is not only to recognize God's love and to receive God's gift, but to respond to God's offer, to respond to his offer, his invitation, and it's personal. He extends this invitation to every single one of us. You say, Jim, how do you know that? Because of this, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that what? Whosoever believes in him. Whosoever includes you and me, every single one of us. Because you are a whosoever. Maybe you've never been called a whosoever. You've been called a lot of other things. But today I'm telling you, you are a whosoever. And in fact, turn to somebody next to you and say, you whosoever. Go ahead. You whosoever. You are a whosoever. In Titus 2:11 we read, for the free gift of eternal salvation is now being offered to who? To everyone. Every single one of us. This is the amazing good news. This is what the gospel is all about. Everyone's welcome to enter into this relationship with Jesus. Everyone accesses this relationship in the exact same way through Jesus. And everyone is able to meet God's holy requirement, which is the blood of the Lamb, the ultimate sacrifice, the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. And this is what makes Christianity different than all the other religions of the world. You know what it is? We all meet on level ground at the foot of the cross. Regardless of who you are and where you've been, regardless of your religious background, or if you've even ever had a religious background, regardless of your status in life, your profession, your title, your credentials, your education, everybody meets at the same place on level ground at the foot of the cross. And we read in Romans 3:22, God says he will accept and acquit us, declare us not guilty if, here's the big if we trust Jesus Christ to take away our sins. That's what I had such difficulty with. If we trust Jesus Christ to take away our sins, and we can all be saved in the same way by coming to Christ, no matter who we are or what we've been like. So while having this conversation with my cousin Steve, and he tells me, Jim, God loves you. When my heart was warmed by God's love, and I began to recognize God's love for me, I weighed the decision about receiving God's gift to me of being forgiven of my sins, made right in a relationship with him, the great exchange, to respond to God's offer. And in that moment, I breathed a yes to Jesus. And something changed on the inside of me. And I knew that something supernatural had taken place. I knew that in that moment, my sins had been cleansed and that I'd been made right with God in this holy relationship. And I knew that I had a new identity and a new destination. And when I left that place, I was a new person. And that night, I drove across the mountains and through the desert, all through the night, on my way home. And as I looked into these blazing bright stars in the sky, all that I could think about was eternity, my hereafter. And I sensed the nearness of God, the presence of Jesus, like as if I could just put my arm around him while driving through the night, as I openly just started talking to him in this intimate relationship of being forgiven and knowing where I stand and my relationship with God. And all that I could think about is eternity is real. And I am now eternally secure because of this newfound relationship with Jesus. And the fourth thing we see is to not only recognize God's love, to not only receive the gift by responding to God's offer, but number four, rely on God's promise. To rely on God's promise. Did you know there are more than 7,000 promises in the Bible? And with every promise, there is a premise, which means it's a contingency. God says, if you do this, I will do this. And it's all hammered out in the context of a relationship with Him. Not about religion, but a relationship. And this brings us to the fourth phrase in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Isn't that what we're talking about? Our hereafter, being certain of heaven as the hope of heaven is a reality in our hearts. I realize that for some of you here right now, if the truth were known, you're a believer. You've been baptized. You are living your life in a relationship, a growing relationship with Jesus. And yet you're still dealing with these dark, nagging doubts when it comes to your eternal security. And you're dealing with irrational fears and the fear of death and wondering, where will I spend eternity? I hope so. I think so. Maybe so. It's time to put it to rest. Check this out. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 4. We are now members of God's own family, and God has reserved for His children the priceless gift of what? Eternal life. It is kept in heaven for who? For you. And God in His mighty power will make sure that you get there safely to receive it because you enjoy eating Twinkies. Because you are what? Come on, that's the contingency. You're trusting in Him. With every promise, there's a premise. Because you're trusting in Him, you're remaining in Him. You know that it's not about you. It's all about Him. It always has been, and it always will be. When my son Luke was only about 4 or 5 years old, we took a family vacation where we traveled in our caravan to Colorado. And we were driving all over the beautiful, colorful state of Colorado, sightseeing. And one of the places we went to was the Royal Gorge. It's an amazing sight because at the Royal Gorge, there is the world's largest suspension bridge spanning completely across the gorge. And standing on this suspension bridge and looking down, it's more than 1,000 feet to the Arkansas River, where there is this cold mountain water crushing over these boulders. It's a breathtaking sight. When little Luke was standing next to me as his dad, only about 4 or 5 years old, we started to cross this suspension bridge to go to the other side. And when we did, he looked down. He looked up at me, and he put his hand in my hand at the same time I put my hand in his hand. And he gripped my hand, and I gripped his hand, and we started out to walk across this bridge together. When we got about halfway across the bridge, he started getting antsy. He started squirming. He tried to pull away from me so he could go play and run around and have fun and maybe hang over the side of this suspension bridge. Now, as his daddy who loves him, when he started squirming and tried to break this grip and pull away from me, the harder he squirmed and tried to pull away, the tighter I gripped down on his hand. And there was absolutely no way he could break his daddy's grip. And we together walked to the other side. When we think about our lives in relationship with God, we think about this spiritual journey, we think about the distractions, the detours along the way, we think about the times in our lives when we don't want to do God's will, we want to do our own will. We want to run and play and do things that are immoral and unethical. And even though we try to do everything we can within our power to break God's grip on our life, we're not able to. Because he loves you so much, he's not going to let you go. You see, when you come to Jesus and you put your hand in his hand and he puts his hand in your hand and you grip his hand and he grips your hand, his grip is so much tighter than yours. And even though you may feel far and distant from him, and even though you may disqualify yourself, it hasn't changed anything, because as his child who deeply loves you, he will never, ever release his grip on your life. In the first century church, in the book of Acts, we see the people believed and they were baptized. People who were exposed to the good news of Jesus and the power of the resurrection chose to put their hand in God's hands. They not only believed, they were baptized and saved. Baptism doesn't save you, Jesus saves you. But baptism is an outward expression of an internal change. We read in 1 Peter 3:4, what a God we have because Jesus was raised from the dead. We've been given a brand new life and have everything to live for, including what? A future in heaven. And the future starts when? Now. Would you please stand with me? I'd like to ask you to bow your head for a moment as we pray. I don't know where you stand in your relationship with God, but I sense that there are a number of you here right now that are dealing with some pretty serious doubts. Those doubts have a hook in you, and those doubts are holding you back and keeping you from experiencing the fullness of what God has for you and your relationship with him. And right now, I just pray in the name of Jesus that those strongholds over your life would be broken. And Holy Spirit, I ask that you would impart faith into the lives of the people that are here under the sound of my voice right now. Faith to believe you and faith to be certain of their eternal destination, of their relationship with you. And for those of you who are here that you don't know where you stand in your relationship with God, you couldn't honestly say you're born again. You couldn't honestly say your name's written in the book of life for all of eternity. You couldn't honestly say that you've entered into a relationship with Jesus. You've never really put your hand in his hand to walk with him. I want to give you an opportunity to do that right now. It's the most important decision you'll ever make in your life. For those of you who want to say yes to Jesus, right where you're standing, you want to breathe a big yes to him, would you just indicate that by raising your hand right where you're standing. And I want to pray for you. Just raise your hands up high. Raise them up high. Open the balcony and all across the room. God bless you. There's more of you. There's a tug of war going on right now for some of you, in that it's hard for you to believe that this is for you. And right now, you must act in faith and just make a decision. I'm going to go for it. I'm going to trust Jesus. Raise your hand right now for those of you. You want to identify with Jesus. You want to receive him into your heart. You want to put your hand in his hand. God bless you. Put your hands down now and just pray in your heart and say, God, right now, I put my hand in your hand and I say yes to Jesus, to you, Jesus. I want to know you and I want to walk with you all the days of my life, for it's in your name that I pray. Amen.